But it's good to see everybody and welcome and good morning and God bless you. And you know, Jesus loves you like, he loves you to death. Literally, he died for us, right? And he's alive and he's given you the Holy Spirit. Is that amazing or what? He's given you the Holy Spirit of God to dwell in you, to come upon you, to enable you, to empower you, to bless you, to give you understanding. Well, we're going to start, if you would, and hide everybody out there. We're going to start in Romans chapter 12, which could be my most favorite chapter in the Bible until I turn to the next and then the next and the next. But this is great. Romans 12. You know what? I was reading, now I forget who it was. Oh, read Romans every single week, a pastor from the past who read Romans every single week of his life because he loved it so much. But this chapter, my life verses seem to be in this chapter here. But at the end of this chapter, chapter 12 of Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us, don't try to climb the social ladder, the intellectual ladder, or even the spiritual ladders. Whenever you can possibly do it, live peaceably with all men. Cake, right? Live peaceably with all women, all men. Easy, isn't it? Not. It's not, is it? Without the Holy Spirit. And you know, I was telling Warren before we got going that the people coming to me this week were talking about this very subject. This very thing that we're going to talk about today. As a matter of fact, a couple guys in my driveway yesterday, we were all talking about how hard this has been in our lives to live peaceably with all men, to return, you know, good for their evil, and so on. But if you look at verse 16, we'll start reading there. Verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, such wise words. Without the Holy Spirit, very extremely difficult words. Even with the Holy Spirit, it can be difficult. Lord, I pray that this would become our heart. This, our hearts would adopt this and live this and obey this. And Lord, the world wants to turn us against each other. The world wants revenge. The world wants retaliation. Get him back. Get her back. And Lord, we don't want to be like that. Our very act of not being like that can win people to you. And that's what we want. Our hearts need work. They constantly need work. Do that sanctification within us, Lord, that we so desperately need. Help us, Lord, to hear you this morning. Help us, Father, to hear your voice and heed your warnings. And we pray this again, Lord, in the name of Jesus, the one we love, our Savior. Amen. 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 Well, we see here a concept. I believe it's a commandment, really, that's difficult to live by, isn't it? It is. Live peaceably with all men. I know you've all done that. All the time, every day, to everyone, nary a thought of bad ill will toward anyone, right? Sure. I thought there were others with me. No, I'm just, boy, in the old days, I used to get in a whole lot of fights, and it was the kind of thing like they hit you, you got to hit them back, man. There's no other way. You know, you just got to get even. I was telling the guys yesterday, we were over at my house, I said, there was a guy that I saw, I still don't even know why. He was a lot bigger than me, but every time we saw each other, we had to fight. We had to. It was like, just, oh, here he is, oh, here we go again. Why? I don't even know why. I pray for this guy. I don't know what would happen if I ever see this guy again. We're probably too old to beat each other up, but I love this because I've found this to be difficult. I know you have too, but vengeance is the Lord's department. You know what our department is? Vengeance is his department. Ours is to love. We are to love. That's what man's responsibility is, to love. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He tells us in Isaiah 63:4 that the day of vengeance is in his heart. It's in his heart. He's waiting. And we will be reconciled, but the day of vengeance is in his heart. Where is it written? Where is it written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord? Where in here? Many places. Deuteronomy 32:35, Deuteronomy 32:41, 43, Psalm 94:1, Psalm 149:7, Isaiah 34:8, Isaiah 47:3, Jeremiah 51:6. Those are just a few. They're not all of them. Ezekiel 25:14, Micah 5:15, Romans 3:5. Wow. I mean, when the Lord says something more than once, we pay attention, don't we? He says this a lot. Hebrews 10:30, just to name a few places. I didn't even cover them all. But look at verse 20 here. Therefore. Now, if you see therefore, the word therefore, then you got to find out what it's there for. All right? Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, see, it says enemy here, not your buddy. Enemy. My enemy, Lord? You mean, wow, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now everybody's like, what? That would really get him, wouldn't it? Coals of fire on his head? That's not the idea, though. Okay? Some say this means if you do this, you'll make him feel guilty and ashamed. That's kind of the flavor here. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul's day, when a fire went out in a home, it would be hard to rekindle fires sometimes. So your neighbor, the ladies down the street or whatever it is, they would carry hot coals in a big urn and bring it over to your house and get your fire going again. So many believe that those clay jars and all that, you know, people would come to share fire with you, which was a blessing. That's a blessing to bring to another person, to keep you warm. Therefore, the implication here wasn't to go burn your enemy, but to bring them warmth, you know, to warmly encourage them, warmly receive them, to ultimately win them to the kingdom. I find that if that's our goal, if we're really, really, really going to try to win people to the kingdom, that excludes nobody. And we just read your enemy. That doesn't matter who they are. They're old, they're young, they're black, they're white, they're Asian. It doesn't matter. You go to everybody. You want to win everybody to the Lord, right? Everybody. So what if that's our motive from now on? That's our motive. Lord, I want to see you use me to see as many people as possible get saved, Lord. I don't care what you'd have me do. I'll do it. What if that's our heart from now on? I don't think you can have vengeance in your heart then, can you? You're looking for just, you want to see everybody come to know Jesus, don't you? I know I do. So it wasn't to burn your enemy. It's to warm them in order to ultimately win them to the kingdom. And I really believe you also need to think of this as referring to burning conviction, that our kindness convicts them. Our kindness places them in a place where they're moved by your kindness. Our kindness placed on our enemy. You know, when we were in Canada, we lived on the street where there was every type of people you can possibly think of from every country all over the world. It was amazing. Honestly, if you came up to me and you tried to figure out a country where no one on our street came from, you probably wouldn't find one. But anyway, my daughter, she's about 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old. She made this friend, Stara. At first, Stara, whose mom was from Trinidad, Tobago, and her father was from Germany. So, interesting combo. Katie treated this girl great. Treated this girl great. Treated this girl great. This girl treated her horrible. and treated her horrible and treated her horrible and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And finally, Stara looks at Katie and she goes, "Why do you keep treating me so good? I treat you like garbage." And I don't know, they talked it over, and Katie, you know, everybody knew, all he's a pastor and they're Christians and they're Americans and blah, blah, blah. And they became good friends. They became really good friends. But I thought, see, there's a great example. You know, you raise your kids and hopefully they do the right thing. And this girl saw in my daughter a love for her anyways, no matter how she was treated. I was so pleased by that, you know, so happy by that. So anyway, in reality, this is telling us that we can destroy our enemy by making them our friend. You ever think of that? Destroy your enemy by making him your friend. My nephew called me 2 weeks ago. He says, "Uncle Jim, you wouldn't believe what happened." He says, "I met this guy. My buddy, we're Christians, and we went somewhere. And this guy was being a jerk. Man, was he being a jerk. And I find out he's a Christian. So we're talking as three Christians and everything, but this guy, he decides he doesn't like me for some reason or whatever it is, and he's treating me like a jerk, treating me like a jerk." He says, "So I blew him off." He says, "A couple weeks later, I got invited to this church," and he goes, "There's the guy up on the stage as the worship leader, the jerk." And he goes, "And I come to find out he's a pastor too." I said, "What'd you do?" He goes, "I felt the Lord say, go make him your friend." And he did. He did. He goes, "I went up, shook hands, remember me? I said, I want to be friends, okay?" And the guy didn't know what to say. And I thought, just there, just the conviction put on that guy, if that guy's really saved, the Holy Spirit in him is going to work on him, right? After that, amazing. Just think about these things. As we think about this, you know, we live in a world where it's wicked out there. You know, it's satanic out there. The enemy is the prince of this world, isn't he? And there are people out there that are daily accepting more and more and more garbage, like it's, come on, man, get on board. You know, get liberal, get cool, get, you know what? No, Christians, don't compromise. Not now. This is like we're coming down the last leg of the relay. I used to run that. The last leg of the relay. You give it everything. Last round of a fight, if you leave anything in the ring, forget it. Pour it all out. This is us. I think we're coming down to the last round. We're coming down to the last leg. Give it. Pour it out. Don't hold back. Don't compromise, please. I find that the world is trying to get us to compromise, and they have so many methods they do use on us. You know, we're not cool. We're boring. We're this, we're that. I'll tell you what, Christianity is not boring, is it? How many of us could say that after this week? So anyways, you know what? You'll see why I guess I'm venting here, sort of, kind of. Turn to chapter 34 of Genesis. We'll see exactly that. A believing or a so-called believing family surrounded by the world, surrounded by heathen, surrounded by wickedness, just like us, just like us. In Genesis 34, we left off where Jacob and Esau met, but then they go their separate ways. And I really believe that they had to go their separate ways because Esau wasn't going to be the kind of brother, the kind of saved brother, let's say, that Jacob needed to hang around. Not at all. Esau didn't want anything to do with God. So Jacob made a wise choice in departing. And, you know, it's good that Jacob came to the promised land and he settled there, but he falls short because it surely looks like God directed him to return to Bethel. Chapter 31, verse 13. And then he erected an altar there and he called it El Elohi Israel, or the God of Israel. So even though he made an altar, it was obedience God wanted first, not sacrifice, obedience. He wants obedience first. We might think, I'm going to give you this, Lord, and I'm going to do this for you, and I'm going to, yeah. But back up, you need to obey. You need to obey me. So it was obedience God wanted first, not sacrifice. So Jacob's going to bear bad fruit and waste a lot of time because him and his family are in a place where they should not be. How about us? Are you in a place you shouldn't be and you know it? Are you, it's up to you, I don't know. But are you in a place where you don't think the Lord would really want you there? Are you in a place where you feel compromise is surrounding you, sin is surrounding you, you don't need to be there. God's instructed you to move, but you're staying there. You know, I've had people tell me that we're going to go to another church because they've got a great youth group going on down there, down wherever, and we want our kids to get in that. And I've heard about that youth group, you know. I've heard about it. They're not teaching them. They're just letting them loose and playing games and eating pizza. And you know what I mean? I mean, there's a lot of things going on where we're going to compromise for what? For what? Where does God want us? So anyways, instead of returning to Bethel, he settles 30 miles away in this really fertile spot. Sounds like Lot, doesn't it? Whoa, the pastures here are really great. He settles in this really fertile spot and all that, and for the sake of his livestock. But Shechem, where he ends up, represents the world. It's that simple. It represents the world. We need to function in the world, but the world doesn't need to function in us. We can be in the world, but we don't want the world in us. So he doesn't return to Bethel. Here he is in Shechem. It's we're going to see this. Shechem represents the world. And I find it interesting now that God doesn't speak to him. God doesn't speak directly to Jacob until several years later when he calls on Jacob to fulfill his vow. We'll see that in chapter 35. So there's no word from God here. There's going to be no mention of God in this whole entire chapter. I find that weird. I really do. God doesn't speak to him for several years. So in the meantime, the tragic events of chapter 34 take place. And interestingly, the name of God, again, not mentioned in this chapter. And watch what happens there. No thinking of God, no honoring of God. I don't see any worshiping of God. I don't see any talking, communicating, fellowshipping with God. Anything. And I just think of, that'd be your week, Jim. Know me, forget about it. I can't make it. No, I don't want to make it. I love the Lord. Anyways, well, chapter 34, look at verse 1. It says, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land." My first question was, why? The daughters of the land. Were any of these, you know, believers in the true and living God? I know that she's surrounded by 12 brothers, and many would say, well, it's understandable that Dinah would want to go out and see her girlfriends. And I'm like, if the girlfriends are really worldly, I don't think she's supposed to be there. Not at all. My sister Lori is the youngest one in our family. She has all brothers older than her. I'm the oldest brother. And I made sure Lori could defend herself so well that she can beat up my youngest brother. And I can imagine, you know, there were times where just so many boys and then there's just one girl that you want to get out. You want to get away from these guys and everything. She is the first, this is the first time a Jewish young lady would have social contact with the Canaanites. What does that conjure up in your mind? A lot of wickedness, a lot of evil, a lot of filthy, disgusting things. There were all kinds of tribes of Canaanites. I look at the world like that. They're not all that much different. They might hide it better. They might clean it up or call it something else, but they're doing the same things in a lot of different ways. But Dinah must be in her teens by now, so Jacob and the family would have been living in Sukkot and Shechem for at least 10 years. That's a long time to be in a place where God does not want you, not being in the place where God has told you you should be. Wow. So 10 years at least, that puts her oldest brothers in their 20s. Now, Dinah had no idea that her jaunt into this nearby city would cause so much trouble. And we usually don't, do we? We go to a place where we probably shouldn't be, and we think, I'll be okay. And then something happens. And we see here, she goes to view how other women lived, and she had no idea it would bring forth such terrible results. Verse 2, and when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, now Hamor would be the king, Shechem would be prince of the country, saw her, he took her and he lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. Now this is a weird mystery to me, really. After Shechem rapes Dinah, and it is, he speaks kindly to her. So evidently in this lustful passion of this kook, he develops feelings for her now. And Scripture classifies Shechem's action as forcible rape. And I don't care how sincerely he may have said that he loves this woman or expressed his love for her afterwards and his desire for marriage, but other expressions in this account make it really clear that this is an unacceptable thing because it's a crime. Words like defiled, verse 5, verse 13, grieved and very angry, verse 7, a disgraceful thing which ought not to be, verse 7, and treat our sister like a harlot, verse 31. First of all, rape, I don't understand it for a second, of course, but 1 in 5 women in the United States have experienced this, at least attempted or, you know, completed, or however you want to put it, experienced, completed, or attempted rape during their lifetime. And nationwide in the United States, 81% of women and 43% of men have reported experiencing some form of sexual harassment or assault of one or another, even as young as 1 year old. I'll tell you what, there is a pedophile ring going on across this whole nation, across this whole world, that I believe is about to get exposed. And rape is the least of the crimes they're doing to these people. I'm telling you, what they're doing to kids that we're not seeing, that we don't know about, or we don't want to believe it because they're not coming out with all the facts yet, they will. It's so sickening. It keeps me up at night. It keeps me crying. It keeps me on my knees. Every 68 seconds in America, someone is sexually assaulted, even as young as 1 year old. So on average, there are 463,634 victims age 12 or older. You know what that tells me, though? Those are the reported ones. What about the ones that go on in families where the house is never opened up? Or some of you know real well. Rape and sexual assault each year in the United States. That's a lot of victims, which again means reported rapes. But we see that Shechem, he says his soul is strongly attracted to Dinah and he even spoke kindly to her. Well, I can't say that he loved her. I wouldn't say that he loved her because he abused her. I don't care what he says. Love would not abuse. He violated her. Love can wait. I don't care you're a Canaanite. Verse 4, and Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. Doesn't this sound like Samson? Remember Samson? I just thought, he's the biggest spoiled baby in the Bible. Get me her for my wife. You know, talking to his dad like that. I don't care how strong you are. I'll still, never mind. But it sounds like an order. Maybe Shechem is spoiled like Samson. But evidently then, while Jacob and his family were living in Shechem, Dinah, his daughter, mingles with society. She mingles with the heathen. Guys, are you watching where your kids go? Are you letting them mingle with the heathen? Oh, it's just a dance. Yeah, the first time I ever went to the dance, there was everything all over the place. I couldn't believe it. First time I went to a party, I couldn't believe, where are the parents in this house? Because I was like, wow, this is pretty young to be doing all this kind of stuff. But here she mingles socially with women, heathen women. It's not proper separation from the ungodly. And I don't care if, Jim, you're a fuddy-duddy or you're a prude, or I don't, call me what you want. This is the word of God. So on one of these occasions, Shechem, the son of Hamor, sexually assaulted her. Then he greatly desires to marry her. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. I don't know, man. Jacob shows a real lack of outrage here. How come he's not more involved in this? I would be, you know, just kind of, what? He seems like to take this defilement of his own daughter way too easily, I think. He seems absent in the negotiations that are about to come up. It seems strange. So maybe he's so grieved that he realizes he made a terrible mistake moving to this place. Remember, he pitched his tent facing the city, just like Lot. Lot ended up on the city board eventually, just because he, the progression. Maybe he realized, I've made a terrible mistake, settling so close and doing it for so long near this immoral pagan city of Shechem. So being indecisive in his responsibility, this encourages his sons to take charge, which we're going to find out is not a good idea. His refusal to do what's right in regard to his family initially is probably what encourages two of his sons to do something, and it ends up being something ungodly in response. Evil for evil. I mean, returning real evil for an evil. So when God-appointed heads don't take appropriate leadership, it creates a void which is often filled sinfully. Leadership needs to step up. And if it doesn't, it can be filled sinfully. And a lot of churches are finding themselves in that case right now. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him, to speak to him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved, and they were very wroth. The brothers are ticked. I mean, they're angry. And in this culture, the brothers had a greater responsibility to protect their sister than the father does. It's the father's decision on how to handle this and what to do and everything. The brothers, though, they're the protectors. And I know, boy, you got near my sister or got, you know, boy, oh boy. So they will protect Dinah's honor in unwise and sinful ways, as we're going to see. Because he, that'd be Shechem, he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. That's putting it mildly, isn't it? Dinah's brothers were understandably angry. They demanded, what's going on here? Our sister Dinah has been defiled? Think about that. What are we going to do? And Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife and make your marriages with us and give your daughters unto us and take our daughters unto you. Hey, let's just all be one big happy family. We don't care what you believe. We'll believe it too. I mean, there's a lot going on here. You know, we'll make marriages, we'll intermingle, our daughters, your daughters, all that stuff like that. So Shechem's father suggests, let's just merge our families together. And this is real dangerous, a real dangerous challenge to Jacob and his family. You know what I was reading the other day? What's going on now? The country, if we let it go and we don't stand up and we don't say stuff and we don't pray, it's going to turn into a socialist nation. How do we fight that? You know what the suggestion was? Do not send your kids to school. We're there. It's communist training camps. There's socialist agenda schools that are filling your kids' heads with junk. They have an agenda, and that's where they're getting it. If you can homeschool, homeschool. Because if you don't, I'm warning you, you're living in Shechem. You know, I'm not pushing homeschool. I don't get anything out of this other than I know it's the right thing to do because you can teach your kids better than anybody else. And you're sending them off to camp. Look what they're coming home with. You know, I've talked to parents. They have to deprogram their kids when they get home because of what they're learning. Look at the agendas they got going on. Listen, if any type of person walked in here, I would love them and share the gospel with them. Any type. But when they force their agenda on my kids Forget about it. I don't agree with that because the Bible says otherwise. Certain groups and this and that and everything else, and we got to find a special bathroom for this kid and that kid. And so thoughtless intermarriage with the Canaanites could be very, very harmful for his family because they had a specific destiny in God's redemptive plan. He's got a plan for this family. And he's instructed them, and they've walked with him. And now they're, well, I'm going to try this, or I'm going to try that. You ever get there? Lord, I'm just going to take this little detour. I'm just going to stop here for a little while, Lord. Or I'll get back to you. Well, again, being unequally yoked will ruin God's destiny for you too, or your kids, to these people. So the Canaanites were extremely immoral. I don't even want to get into this. Actually, they're doing all the same things that these underground perverts who are running kids and women and slaves are doing. They're not just raping them and using them for sex. They're eating them. They're using their organs. See, here's the thing. We don't know, and the world doesn't want to admit, Satan's behind it all. And this is sacrifice to him. You know that? It's sacrifice to their God. It is. Their God. It wants this sacrifice. So abortions and on and on. He loves that. It empowers him. That's the Canaanites. See, it's not new. It's been going on for a long time. Hasn't gone away. Actually, it's more widespread than ever. Look at this, verse 10. And you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. So what's Shechem saying? Hey, this is good for business. His motive. What's his motive? Motive, motive, motive. Let God search your motives. You ever do this? I remember when I was a young Christian, and I went to prayer, and this one pastor pulled me aside, and I was talking about the changes in me, and just that I'm not doing those things or saying those things anymore. And I noticed the change, and he goes, you know what? Ask God to check your motives on a regular basis. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Because I want to show everybody how smart I am or how spiritual I am or whatever. I mean, there's a whole lot of reasons. What are your motives? Is it to gain? What is it? Let God search your motives. This guy's thinking, hey, this is going to be good for business. And Shechem said unto to her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what you shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as you shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. So Shechem says, name your price, anything you want, is really what he's kind of saying. He's hoping to close the deal. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully and said, the sons of Jacob, okay, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. So this deceitful plan was worked out between these brothers, listen, which is going to misuse and abuse the rite of circumcision given to them by God. They're going to trash what God had given them. It's a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. They're going to make light of it. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if you will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised, then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter, and we will be gone. So the sons of Jacob said to the father of Shechem, we can't do as you suggest, because you guys aren't circumcised. But if your men become circumcised, then we can join families together. They're just lying here. They're lying. And this is really wicked, as we're going to see. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing because he had delight in Jacob's daughter. He's going to do it. Hamor and Shechem agreed to the demand of Jacob's sons. And he was more honorable than all the house of his father. In other words, it wasn't that he was such a great guy or a nice guy. Shechem was making a deal He did mean to keep this deal. But you know what? In this culture, down the road, how many other wives is he going to get after this? He agrees to this. Let's make the deal. But he's more honored than all the others. He's the prince. He has high esteem. So the thinking is, he can convince the guys to do this. It's going to take some convincing, you know. He can convince them to do this. Being more honorable, it says here. So the men will agree to this religious rite, which is going to be painful. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came unto the gate of the city and communed with the men of their city, saying. Now, Hamor and Shechem now have a big job ahead of them here. They have to sell this idea to the men of their city. These men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein, for the land, behold, it is large enough for them, thinking, besides, we vastly outnumber them. Here's the Canaanites speaking. They're pretty peaceable. They're not going to make trouble. Let them dwell in the land. We'll trade and all that. It's large enough to absorb them in, thinking, you know, we vastly outnumber them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent to us for to dwell with us and be one people. If every male among us is circumcised as they are uncircumcised, shall not, listen to this, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. So here Hamor and Shechem admitted that this will be kind of painful, but here's the deal. They're saying eventually we'll take all these people over. We'll take all their stuff over too. All their stuff will ultimately be ours. We'll have it made. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. So the men of Shechem bought into Hamor and Shechem's plan. And it came to pass on the third day when they were sore. Now, this means they're in pain. And if this was crudely done, okay, the Hebrews were used to having this done as babies. And they probably had a good method and all that other stuff, tools. These guys, they're just, okay, let's do this. Ooh. If this is crudely performed, then circumcision could be quite incapacitating, particularly after 2 or 3 days. You could think of infection or whatever. I mean, anyways, don't think about it too much. But so, my daughter asked me, Dad, how do you teach on those hard subjects? Because she's teaching the kids. How do you teach them about an adulterous woman, Dad? You know, and like, you know what? I'm going to let you find out. I gave her some suggestions, but there's just topics you're just thrown into and you're like, okay, when they're sore, look at this, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly. They're into this. They know they've got the upper hand here. So the boldness with which they execute this really wicked plan shows the hardness of their heart. They let this evil fester in them. They let this bitterness get to them. You know, you got to get bitterness out like it was a big dandelion weed. You know, the root? The root goes way down into the soil and you get half of it. You can't see the other part of it. You know that's going to come up again. You got to get that bitterness out of you like it's a weed, like it's a dandelion root. And they slew all the males. So this act of murderous revenge was preceded by deception, and it was preceded by blasphemy. They've got it in their head that the end justifies the means. How many times have you done that? The end justifies the means, and you know what was wrong. The name Israel is going to take a big hit and being tarnished. So they felt too that bargaining with her sister like this was like making her like a harlot. And they couldn't deal with that. And they may think that any other of the men of this tribe, of these Canaanites, they would have done the same thing, given enough time to our sister. Why are you still living there then? You mean you thought, let's get rid of them all because one of these other ones would have done it anyway. You know what I mean? They would have done the same thing. Let's get them all. If they'd only killed Shechem, all the others probably would have retaliated. See, look at what happens when you position yourself in a place where God says, I don't really want you here at all, and you're not where you should be. And then it's going to affect our families, isn't it? It is. It affects our families. So nobody, Jacob too, nobody sought the Lord's wisdom for a solution. Nobody seeks the Lord for a solution. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. So completely incapacitated, the men of Shechem were unable to defend themselves when Simeon and Levi showed up and began chopping away. And you just know that they justified this murder and theft by saying that their sister had been disgraced. Sometimes we can do it. We could justify anything, can't we? But the punishment clearly doesn't fit the crime. And they plundered even all that was in the houses. And Simeon and Levi probably thought, God blessed our murderous plan. It worked out good. He gave us great success. We could do that too. That's just wicked. Again, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12, 21. Just go to the very last verse of Romans 12. We do want to do that. Hollywood's making a fortune on that. Clint Eastwood, and I'm going back. I'm an old guy, so Charles Bronson. And who are the guys today? Yeah, you know, who are the guys today? I can't even think. But the whole movie was geared toward that guy getting revenge, and at the end he finally gets revenge, and you're like, yeah, and then you're like, no. Well, back then I was, I guess. But in other words, stop being overcome of evil. Overcome evil by means of good. So as us believers walk through this evil world, this satanic system, you can't fight it. The Lord has fought it. The Lord has triumphed. But us as believers, we walk through this satanic system or this world with the satanic system. If we attempt to fight this system, saints, it'll whip us. We need to put our armor on. We need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can adopt the same worldly tactics of hate and revenge if we go toe-to-toe with them. If we do, we'll be assured of defeat. Overcome evil with good. I know you don't want to in the heat of the moment. I know, but it works. It works. I know it works. God has given us the good, which is the Holy Spirit. We have to walk in the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, the Apostle Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." We think of lust of the flesh as all kinds of things, but it's vengeance. Your flesh wants revenge. It's vengeance too. And then Paul goes on to say in Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Here, verse 29, and all their wealth and all their little ones and all their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. Now, I heard a debate once up at Toronto University between a Christian I dearly loved, a great man of God, and an atheist. They debated. And they debated on this. The atheist claimed that the women taken here and the kids were for Jacob's son's own sexual purposes. That was a complete assumption. A complete assumption, which is unwarranted. Completely. They actually spared their lives and provided for them from there on. And actually, it was a cleaner environment, a better environment. They now have a chance to come to the Lord, the living God. You know what I mean? They didn't have a chance with all those men around. Their lives are spared. They're provided for. They would become servants, joining all the other servants and everything. But three things I want to point out need to be talked about here. Three things need to be observed, brought up. First, there's no intermarrying with the Canaanites. That goes for you guys. Don't marry a Canaanite. You know what I mean. Second, eventually the Canaanites are going to have to be destroyed. What? God's going to destroy them. No, God's going to use people to destroy them. God gave them 400 years to wise up. They didn't. 400 years to wise up. They don't. They're going to have to be destroyed. And third, there should be no assimilation of the Canaanites. You don't adopt their ways, their means, or anything. Their gods, their banking system, whatever it might be. I mean, you don't. So when Joshua comes for conquest a couple centuries later, Shechem is already theirs. Okay, Shechem, the land of Shechem, they already own it. Verse 30 says, "And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, 'You have troubled me to make me stink.'" In other words, now I've become obnoxious and despised, all of us, among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me. I'm finding this, why isn't he saying us? It just bugs me right here. "And I shall be destroyed, I and my house." Come on, Jacob, what happened to you, man? 10 years in the wrong place messed him up pretty good. Me, 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 I. What about all, he's got four wives now, all those kids, and all he's thinking about is himself. Again, he's on a journey with the Lord and everything, but taking vengeance like this meant retaliation could be expected now. Because they did what they did, now you can expect we're going to be attacked. They're going to come for us. So he means a total lack of respect, making me obnoxious. Obviously, they have no witness here, obviously. And it's a probable loss of peaceful relations with everybody. So this puts all of them in harm's way, with survival being highly unlikely. This threat tests God's promise of safety too, doesn't it? Do you want to push God to his limits? This just, to me, God's promise of safety is really stressed here. So Jacob has cause for great concern. In verse 31, "And they said, 'Should he deal or buy her or put a price on? Should he deal with our sister as with a harlot?'" This is like bargaining over a harlot. So a pretty distraught Jacob said to his sons, "When word gets out to these other cities and everything in the area concerning what you've done, we too will be annihilated." So there's no concern for God's righteousness, though. Why isn't he concerned about our God is really going to get slammed now? David had that. Remember that? "I don't want your name slurred. I don't want any disrespect for you." So there's no concern for God's righteousness. And what about the death and the plunder of innocent people? So this is Jacob, not Israel. Remember the name change. This is Jacob. He's supposed to be Israel now. This is Jacob in action, not Israel. So didn't he bring the trouble on himself? We could make a great argument for that, of course. The son saw his interest in the fat pastures and where he pitched his tent in Shechem. He said nothing when Dinah was violated. Guys, people, all of us, I don't care, guys, women, ladies, mothers, we need to speak up. We can't just sit back and let things like this happen. He did. He said nothing when Dinah was violated. He needs to talk about God about his own sin before he gets in his sons' faces about their sin. "I've got to go to the Lord. I've sinned, and I'm responsible." Before he even talks to the boys, he needs to go to the Lord. So why would God take a whole chapter to tell us such a sad, sordid story like this? Why? I mean, it's not a really fun chapter, is it? But somebody who's wise would say, "Lord, if you're telling us this, we better listen to this. We need to listen to this." You see, every time I've failed, every time I've fumbled, every time I've fallen, I messed up, missed the mark, God was faithful to warn me ahead of time. If I look back, he warned me ahead of time. He warns everybody ahead of time. He warned these guys ahead of time, every time. The problem was I didn't listen. So the story we're just finishing, it reads as a great picture, a great warning to every mom and dad, to everybody really, who's wise enough to understand that if you pitch your tent toward the world and you expect your kids not to be tainted by the world, you're nuts. The parent who says to his children, don't be surprised when this happens. Don't be surprised. But the parent that says, the way you're acting or behaving, the way you dress, the way you're living is causing me to stink. Well, what are you letting them do? Where are you letting them go? That parent is without a doubt the one who's allowed his kids to go places they shouldn't go, do things that they know in their heart is only going to cause confusion in their kids. You let them go places and do things that you know that in your heart it's not right. This is Jacob. We see this man on his walk, and he's messed up pretty bad here. If we allow our Dinahs and our Daniels, every once in a while there's a Daniel. Daniel was submerged in that Babylonian culture. He was unique, wasn't he? He was really unique. He said, no way, I purpose in my heart, I don't care. And he didn't have his parents to enforce him. He kept with the Lord. He didn't eat their food. He didn't buy their ways or anything. But if we allow our Dinahs and Daniels to interact with the heathen, then confusion in our kids and problems in our families are going to be sure to happen. They are. Listen to this warning here. It's really clearly given here, dads and moms. It's not legalism. It's plain old wisdom, this chapter. Chapter 34 has no mention of God, no reference whatsoever. It's like, we booted you out of this chapter. We don't need you. And you're saying to God you don't need him, even for a second, do you really want to do that? Okay, you're on your own. I get scared thinking that. Now in chapter 35, we're not going to do it, but God will be mentioned 11 times by himself, and God's name will be found 11 more times in connection with specific names. So God wasn't invited into chapter 34. Unless it's by you. It's by us. Let's invite him into everything. That's the thing. Invite him into everything. Invite him into every decision you make. Invite him into your home. Invite him in. Teach your kids. Introduce him. Suffer the little children to come unto me, Jesus said. It's our responsibility. I'm going to stand before the throne someday, and God has talked to me regarding how I raise my kids. Do we think about these things? What are you letting them see, watch, do, listen to, go, all that? We need to think about this. Watch where you pitch your tent. Don't go home today. Lord, clean me out. If I'm compromising in some area, will you show me? I'm going to pick my tent up and turn it the other way to start out. And then if I need to go somewhere else, I'll go somewhere else. If I need to pull my kids out of school, and I don't care if I get in trouble for that. I think we're at a time where sending them to school, you don't know what you're going to get. You don't know what you're going to end up with. There's going to come a time during the tribulation where kids are going to be selling out their parents. You know that? They're being trained for it right now. They are. Anyways, Jesus loves you. You can turn it around. Jesus wants you to bring people to him. He wants to walk with you. He wants to help you. He wants to protect you. He wants to love you. He wants to cover you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would root out the compromises in our lives. Lord, we cannot tolerate sin. So, Lord, give us wisdom. Show us, Lord, where we need to change or clean things up or get rid of things or move or whatever it might be, Lord, please. And Lord, I pray that the vengeance in our heart, and I know it's there, it could pop up so quickly. Lord, that we leave that to you, that we return good for evil. And therefore, Lord, by good, we put our enemy out. We conquer our enemy by love. We need the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might be able to do that. And, Lord, as we leave here today, I pray that everybody has a great, safe day and a restful day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.